Would you turn with me, please, then, to the passage that we read in Numbers 11? Numbers 11. And we'll just read verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. We're continuing our studies in the book of Numbers. We were calling this series Lessons in the Wilderness. It's a study as we look at different incidents in the lives of the Lord's people as they wandered through the wilderness and what we can learn and apply to ourselves as we may find ourselves at times in a wilderness experience as individuals or as a congregation. And today I want to look at the whole of Numbers 11 with you. And the theme is grumbling and the gospel. Grumbling and the gospel. We're going to look at the passage under two headings. We're going to look first at the protestation, that's in verses 1 to 15, and then the provision in verses 16 to 35. So the protestation and then the provision. First, we have the protestation, verses 1 to 15. And here Moses focuses on the relentless grumbling of the people, the relentless grumbling of the people. Now, as we come to this chapter, let's consider the context. The people of Israel are in the wilderness, and they're making their way to the promised land. They've already heard, as we saw last week, the Lord's promise of blessing. The Lord is going to pardon them. He is going to preserve them. He is going to give peace to them. He is for them. He is committed to them. He is smiling upon them. They have gone forward, secure in the knowledge. We see at the end of chapter 10 that the Lord has promised good to them. But now, in chapter 11, they begin to grumble. And in verses 1 to 9, we hear the grumbling of the people. The first instance of grumbling is recorded in verses 1 to 3. The people begin to complain about their misfortunes. What an incredibly poor attitude. The people have been led by the Lord. The Lord has been faithfully leading them. And they're now saying that the places that the Lord has led them into are full of misfortune. They are full of trouble. They are full of evil. And look at how the Lord responds to their complaining. He hears what they are saying and his anger is kindled. And he proceeds to send fire into the outlying parts of the camp. It's a warning shot. The Lord doesn't send fire into the center of the camp, but to the outlying parts of the camp, as he says to the people, you be very, very careful what you're doing. The people now respond to the Lord's anger. They cry out to Moses to pray for them, and he does so just as he had done back in Exodus 33 following the golden calf incident. And as Moses prays, the fire dies down. The place is then named Taberah, which means burning, to mark it as the location where the Lord's fire had burned among the people. The second instance of grumbling is recorded in verses 4 to 9. We're told that a rabble was among them. Now, this word rabble refers to non-Israelites who had joined the people from Egypt. And this rabble have a strong craving. They have an intense desire. And we're told about the influence that they began to have on the people. The people begin to weep aloud and they begin to cry out with the rabble, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." We're then told about how the people began to view the past. They begin to nostalgically remember their time in Egypt. They speak about all the food that they had enjoyed in Egypt, the fish that they'd been given for free, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. They speak about the place of slavery as if it were a free supermarket. They speak about the place of brutality as if it were a place of blessing, indeed the land of promise. That's how they're looking back at their time in Egypt. But we don't simply see how they viewed the past, we also see how they viewed the present. They claim that their strength is now dried up, their lives are vanquished, they've got no hope, they can't carry on. And they claim that there is nothing to look at but this manna, this bread that the Lord had been daily providing for them for over a year. The manna is described in verses 7 to 9 by Moses. He tells us what it looked like and how the people cooked it and that it arrived with the dew every morning. And the people say, all we've got to look at is this manna. This then brings us to the grumbling of Moses. Look at verses 10 to 15. The grumbling of the people doesn't go unnoticed, as you see in verse 10. Moses hears them weeping throughout their clans, but more than that, he hears every family weeping at the door of their tents. This isn't a small minority who are grumbling. The virus of grumbling has spread throughout the whole Israelite camp, and this grumbling causes the anger of the Lord to blaze hot, just as it had done in verse 1. Furthermore, their grumbling causes Moses to become displeased. And it's at this point that Moses himself begins to grumble. Look at verses 11 to 15. He begins by asking the Lord five questions. You know, in the Old Testament, we see that it's the Lord who asks questions. But here's Moses. He's questioning the Lord. He's putting the Lord on trial. Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favour in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? He continues by telling the Lord that the people are weeping before him. And not only are they weeping before him, they're demanding that he provide them with meat. They're not going to the Lord, they're going to Moses. And he goes further by telling the Lord that he's now at the end of his rope. He says, I'm not able to carry the people alone. He's finding the burden of the people to be too great. It's too heavy. And he then closes by pleading with the Lord to take his life. He joins the likes of Elijah and Jeremiah, who prayed that they might die, who found their ministries, the service that the Lord had given them, to be too much, to be too great. He's saying, Lord, I just can't do it anymore. Lord, it would be better for me to die in the wilderness than to continue ministering in these circumstances. And you know, friends, I've met ministers and I've heard the testimonies of ministers who have come to the place that Moses was in. They have been left so broken, bloodied by the grumbling of people in their congregation that they feel they just can't go on. They can't face another day. They're broken. And that's Moses. He is broken by the relentless grumbling of the congregation, of the people of Israel. Now, friends, as we consider these verses on the protestation of the people, I want us to consider really the problem of grumbling. In these verses, we're being reminded about what grumbling shows. Quite simply, grumbling shows a lack of faith, a lack of belief. As we hear the people grumbling, we can see their dissatisfaction with the Lord's provision. We can see their failure to believe the Lord's promises. We can see their lack of joy in the Lord's presence. We can see their lack of confidence in the Lord's power. The Lord isn't factoring in on the thinking of their people. They don't even mention the Lord. They are living as practical atheists. And you know, friends, our grumbling is the same. It shows a lack of belief. It shows a lack of faith. When we relentlessly grumble, our hearts are showing a doubt in the Lord's presence, a doubt in his provision, a doubt in his promises, a doubt in his power. When we relentlessly grumble, friends, we are engaging in what Jerry Bridges calls a respectable sin. It is a sin that is so subtle and so easily tolerated, but that is just as unbelieving as these sins that we read about and hear about that repulse us. That's what grumbling shows. It shows a lack of belief, a lack of faith. We're also being reminded in these verses about what grumbling does. Quite simply, grumbling impacts upon and infects others. We see the grumbling of the rabble causing the rest of the people to begin to weep and grumble. And the grumbling of the people causes Moses to grumble, so that he's no longer praying for the Lord, for the people as he once did. Instead, he's complaining about the people to the Lord. And our grumbling is the same. It's an infectious, contagious disease. We've heard so much about infectious, contagious viruses this year, but grumbling is just as infectious, and it's just as contagious, and it can rapidly spread from an unhappy minority throughout an entire congregation. Can I just say, friend, don't ever think that that little grumble that you might be having with one other person in the congregation is where it's going to stay. It will quickly snowball, and it will infect another person and another person and another person. It spreads, it spreads. And finally, we're being reminded in these verses about where grumbling leads. Quite simply, it leads to divine judgment. Look at verse 1. We read about the Lord's anger being kindled and his fire breaking out. Look at verse 10. We read about the Lord's anger burning hotly. The Lord takes grumbling seriously. He doesn't treat it lightly. And we need to remember this, friends. The Lord treats grumbling like he treats every other sin, every other act of unbelief, seriously. An unrepentant grumbler can't expect that the Lord will somehow be more lenient with them than he is with an unrepentant gambler, an unrepentant adulterer, an unrepentant murderer. And an unrepentant, grumbling congregation can't believe that the Lord can't hold to the view that the Lord will somehow be more tolerant with them than he is with a sexually immoral church. The Lord takes grumbling seriously. And so today, as we consider this particular sin, as we consider what we might call the respectable sin of grumbling, I want to ask us the question, as individuals and as a congregation, are we on our guard against allowing this sin to take root in our lives? Are we on our guard? We've got to be on our guard against coronavirus, but are we on our guard against grumbling? Are we careful about what we're saying? Are we careful about who we're engaging with and how we're engaging with them? Are we on our guard? Do we view grumbling? Do we see grumbling the way that the Lord views grumbling, the way that the Lord sees grumbling? So that's the protestation of the people. We come second, though, to the provision. Look at verses 16 to 35. And here Moses focuses on the response of the Lord to the relentless grumbling of the people. Remember what we've just seen. We've seen the grumbling of Moses, of the people, verses 1 to 9. We've seen the grumbling of Moses, verses 10 to 15. And now we see that the Lord responds to this grumbling by providing spirit-filled leaders in verses 16 to 30. Verses 16 to 23, we hear the Lord's words to Moses. The Lord tells Moses that he is going to appoint leaders to help him, verses 16 and 17. In his commentary, Roy Gain writes, "In the Bible, the Lord is hard on some kinds of people, but he is remarkably gentle and encouraging to stressed and burned out pastors." And here we find the Lord telling Moses to gather 70 of the elders and bring them to the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle. And the Lord says that he is going to come to them and he will talk with them and he will take some of the spirit that was on Moses and he will place it on them. And the reason for this is so that they will be equipped to bear the burden of the people that Moses had been struggling to carry. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord doesn't want a church, a congregation, his people to have just one man up at the front leading. No, the Lord wants there to be this shared leadership. That's why we have elders in our congregation, to share in the leadership, to bear the burden of the congregation rather than just one man bearing it. And can I just say to those of you who have been asked or may be asked to take on office in the congregation, please consider this, friend. This is what you're engaging in. You're helping myself and you're helping the other leaders in the congregation bear the burden so that we don't burn ourselves out. You might be thinking to yourself, well, other people could do it, or I'm not very good at these kind of things. Friend, you might well be the Lord's gift to myself, the Lord's gift to the rest of the session, the Lord's gift to the deacon's court, so that we are enabled to bear the congregation and engage in the work that the Lord calls us to do. But the Lord also tells Moses that he is going to provide food for the people. Look at verses 18 to 20. The people are to prepare themselves to meet with the Lord. They've been grumbling about the food that he had been providing, but now the Lord says that he is going to meet them and he will provide them with so much meat that it will come out their nostrils and be loathsome to them. And the Lord is going to act in this way, he says, because the people have rejected him and they've been crying and screaming out, "Why did the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" And the Lord emphasizes to Moses that he is really going to do this. Look at verses 21 to 23. Moses feels the need to remind the Lord that there is a huge number of people to cater for. He says, "Lord, excuse me, one moment. There are 600,000 men here, besides women and children. Lord, there are nearly 2 million people in this wilderness." And he feels the need to tell the Lord that not even all the animals in the camp, not even all the fish in the sea, would provide for the people for a month. And so the Lord responds, look at verse 23, by asking the question, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." The Lord's hand, the Lord's arm, had powerfully brought these people up out of Egypt, and the Lord is saying that that same hand, that same arm, would now powerfully provide for them in the wilderness. He hasn't changed. And you know, perhaps some of us really need to be reminded of this today. Perhaps we need to be reminded about what the Lord has done for his people, done for his church in the past. And we need to remember that he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He hasn't changed. He hasn't diminished in power. Friends, let's never think for one moment, well, the Lord acted powerfully in the days of Moses. Well, the Lord acted powerfully in the days of David. Well, the Lord acted powerfully in the days of Daniel. But we have somehow got a diminished little God in the days of this post-resurrection church. That we somehow have a lesser God in the high free church than Moses had. No, he hasn't changed. Is the Lord's hand shortened? And maybe that's something we need to ask ourselves at the prayer meeting, at the Kirk session, at the Deacon's Court. We need to ask ourselves, has the Lord's hand shortened? Is the Lord's arm shortened? Of course it hasn't. Of course it hasn't. Do you think the Lord is less sovereign over coronavirus than he was over the plagues in Egypt? No. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. His arm isn't shortened. Then in verses 24 to 27, we read about the giving of the Spirit to these 70 elders. Moses goes and he tells the people about what the Lord's just said, and he summons the 70 elders to come to the tabernacle. Upon arrival, the Lord comes down and he speaks with Moses, and he takes the Spirit and he places it on the elders, and for a time they can prophesy. It is a temporal, ecstatic experience. It is a visible demonstration that these men have been equipped by the Lord, empowered by the Lord to do the work that the Lord has called them to do. And it's at this point that we come to this very strange episode in verses 28 to 30. Two men, Eldad and Medad, hadn't gone with the others to the tent. We don't know why, they just didn't go. But the Spirit also rests upon them, and they too start to prophesy. A young man runs and tells Moses about what's happened, and Joshua cries out, "My Lord, Moses, stop them, Moses." But look at how Moses responds. In Numbers 12, we're told that Moses was the meekest man to walk the face of the earth. He was a humble man. And here he simply expresses his longing that all people would be filled with the Spirit of the Lord to serve the Lord for the glory of the Lord. Reminds us of the story of the Puritan pastor, Thomas Craddock. While he was away from his congregation, a revival broke out. 800 people were converted in a number of weeks, and he was away at the time. The Lord was willing to use others in this season, and he wrote back to his congregation saying, "We should all rejoice that the Lord has manifested his Spirit and is moving amongst his people. It does not matter that I was not there. It only matters that the Lord would be glorified." And that's Moses. He's saying, it doesn't matter if the Lord's not working in the way that I had thought, that I had expected. The Lord can pour his Spirit out on whoever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. And that's something I need to remind myself. That the Lord is able to pour out his Spirit whenever, whoever, wherever. I can't control that. but it's about his being glorified. And with that, Moses and these 70 spirit-filled men return to the camp. But the story's not over, as we see that the Lord responds to the grumbling of the people by not only providing them with leaders, but also providing a plague. Look at verses 31 to 35. The Lord keeps his word and displays his power and ability to provide as he sends quail in verses 31 to 32. A powerful wind, a powerful breath comes from the Lord bringing quail. And the quail fall outside the camp, and the people are able to pick them up and spread them out. And the language indicates that they were knee-deep in quail. There's so much quail, they're just wading through it. And it's at this moment that the Lord strikes them with a plague in verses 33 to 34. The people are chewing the meat when the Lord's anger is kindled once more. And in his anger, the Lord strikes them with a very great plague. Now, this word plague is used of how the Lord afflicted Egypt back in Exodus. These people are saying that life in Egypt was better. They're saying that life before the Lord intervened in their situation was better. And now the Lord is saying to them, if you want to return to Egypt, then you can expect to be treated like Egypt. It is a very solemn warning to the people, and they memorialize the event by calling the place Kibroth Hathavah, meaning graves of craving. Graves of craving. And having named the place, they move on to Hazeroth. Verse 35. Now, friends, as we consider these verses on the Lord's provision, we're being reminded that this is the God who hears his people. He heard the cry of Moses. He heard the cries of the people. He was among them. He was in their midst. And he was aware of what was on their minds, what was on their lips, what was on their hearts. And that should be a warning to us in the days when we allow that spirit of grumbling to get the better of us. We've already seen that grumbling shows a lack of faith, a lack of belief. And these verses show us that the Lord hears our words of unbelief. He hears. But this should also be an encouragement to us in the days when our circumstances might be very difficult. There's a God who is among his people, and he is among them even in the wilderness. And he knows all that they're going through. He knows all their burdens. He knows all their sorrows. He knows all the moments when they feel like it's all too much and they can't carry on. Today, you might be going through a very difficult experience. I don't know what you're going through, but you know that you're going through it. And this passage is saying, don't think for one moment that the Lord isn't there. Don't think for one moment that the Lord isn't aware. And don't think for one moment that the Lord doesn't care. This passage shows us that there is a God who is among his people even in the wilderness. And he is there, and he is aware, and he does care. And that should encourage our hearts in whatever season, whatever situation we might be in. But you know, as we consider these verses on the Lord's provision, we're also being reminded of the greater leader that the Lord would eventually provide. You see, the Lord had put his spirit on Moses to equip him and enable him to lead the people into the promised land. But what do we find in this passage? We find Moses complaining about the people, grumbling about the people, rather than praying for them and leading them. We find him claiming that the people are too great a burden for him. We find him pleading that he might die rather than carry the people a moment longer. Moses, friends, was a great man, but he wasn't the one in whom all the Lord's redeeming purposes found their fulfillment. There's a need for a better man. There's a need for a better leader. There's a need for one greater than Moses. That is what this passage is saying. And in the gospel, we find such a man. In the gospel, we find such a leader. In the gospel, we find one greater than Moses. In the gospel, we find Jesus. He's the one who is anointed with the Spirit of God. You remember how he begins his ministry? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. And he's the one who calls out to the wearied and the heavily laden, those who are carrying burdens. And he says, you come to me and I'll give you rest. And he's the one who claims to be the good shepherd who joyfully carries his wandering and wayward sheep on his shoulders all the way home. He doesn't become tired of them. He doesn't become fed up of them. He doesn't say, I can't carry them a moment longer. No, he says, I will carry them until I bring them home. And he's the one who was willing to die, lay down his life, not in exhaustion, not in frustration with his people, but out of redeeming love for them. Isn't that incredible? Like, here you have Moses and he's saying, I want to die rather than lead these people. And here we have Jesus and he says, I am willing to die in order that I might lead these people and bear these people and carry these people into the promised land. And he's the one who gives his spirit to all his people without exception to enable them and equip them and empower them to engage in the work that he calls them to do. The Lord says, I will take some of the spirit that is on Moses and I will put it on these 70 elders. And Moses says, I wish that that spirit could be poured out on all the Lord's people. And here we find Jesus and he says, I am giving my spirit not to just Peter and James and John, not to the 12. I am giving my spirit to my church so that they will be engaged in that great work of building this church, engaged in that work that I have called them to do. And he's the one who lives to make intercession for his people. Moses begins this chapter praying for the people, but midway through he's complaining about the people. But Jesus doesn't complain about his people. He doesn't accuse his people. He doesn't grumble about his people. No, he lives to make intercession for his people. He prays for his people. He pleads for his people at that throne of grace based on his own sin atoning death for them, based on his grumble atoning death for them. So we look at this passage and we say, hallelujah, what a savior we have in Jesus. Yes, Moses is a great man, but let's look to the one greater than Moses who has pledged and promised that he will carry his people through the wilderness into the promised land. And then the people will cry out as they see him approaching with his people. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on their beloved? In an article for Deciding God, Scott Hubbard writes, grumbling cannot abide in the presence of this Jesus. Over time, grumbling must make way for gratitude. It must bow the knee to faith. It must give way to praise. Friends, in the days when we feel like we're in the wilderness, as individuals or as a congregation, let's not allow ourselves to be entangled by the sin of grumbling. Let's not allow ourselves to be held back, dragged down by the sin of grumbling. Let's not allow ourselves to be tripped up in our pilgrimage by the sin of grumbling. Instead, friends, let's fix our focus more and more on this Jesus and all the provisions that we have in the gospel. Well, may God bless each and every one of us as we consider these thoughts together.